Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Hosanna. My name is Julia Holtz. I am one of the pastors here, and it is so good to be with all of you. I want to say a special welcome to our friends that are at the Shakopee campus. You know I love you. It is good to be with you. And also those of you who might be joining us from online. I know it is spring break around here in Minnesota, so a lot of you are down in warmer climates. But wherever you are, we believe the Lord led you here, and it is good to be together. I want to invite our ushers to come forward to receive today's offering. And in case you missed the top of the hour when we made the announcements, there is a new online giving option that makes it easier to give. And the reason I'm bringing it up is for a couple reasons. First of all, I did it, and if I did it, you can do it. It's that easy. But secondly, I want you to pay attention to it this week. Check it out this week, because next week is an important week for us for so many different reasons. It is Easter, which is just the best day of the year in my book. And so we'll have a great celebration. It also, we will have the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge choirs here with us at here and at Shakopee at all of our services. So we get to see real life restoration right in front of our eyes. But we have also decided as leadership that we are going to give all of our offering from the Easter weekend to four different organizations that are about radical transformation. Ones like Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And so that's why I want you to check that out. Make it easy to give, but let's just give these organizations just our support. We want to say we believe that Jesus is alive today and he's working through them. So that's why I was excited about that. It is going to be an awesome weekend. Next weekend for Easter, a big celebration. Now, if it's Easter next weekend, that means that we are entering into what the tradition in the church is called Holy Week. This is Holy Week. Love this week. Friday is Good Friday, and if you have never done it before, can I encourage you to come to our Good Friday experience, both campuses, Good Friday experience. You can come at any time during the hours that we've set aside. It is a self-directed time of you walking through the cross with Jesus. And it's interesting because you're doing it one-on-one with God, and yet you're doing it in community and silence. And all I can say is it's powerful. The feedback we have gotten from people is that they have had life-changing moments when they have done this. So come for Good Friday. Make sure you do that. It can take a half hour or it can take 2 hours, depending on how much time you want to spend. So that's Good Friday. But we're not there yet. We are today, the start of Holy Week. And as we've been hearing, it is the day that we celebrate the story of Palm Sunday, the amazing day where Jesus took a donkey, rode a donkey into Jerusalem, and all the people yelled, what? Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is the King. They were proclaiming him. And all around the world, people are telling this story today. But we have a special affinity for this story because it's where we got our church name, Hosanna, including the exclamation point. So it's a big deal around here, and I'm excited to unpack that story with you. Now, it also, for those of you who have been here with us for the last 5 weeks or so, you know it is the end of a sermon series we've been doing called Teach Us to Pray. And we have been taking the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus taught his disciples in the book of Luke and Matthew, and we have been walking through what we call the six ingredients to a profound prayer life, the six ingredients to a secret sauce. And so we've been walking through those, and I get to do the exclamation point on the end of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about the doxology. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, this is interesting. That sounds like two separate messages. How is she going to do Palm Sunday and the doxology? As I have studied these two, I've realized that they go hand in hand. That actually, the Palm Sunday story will shed a whole new light on what we say when we proclaim at the end of the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. They go together. So that's what I'm going to try and do with you today. So we're going to start with the doxology. We're going to start with it. And you know, we have been saying in this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, that our prayer life shapes how we live our life, and it leads to action. And if we are not living out active lives in the name of Jesus, well, then we've got to question how we're praying, right? So this doxology is important because it is a call to action. Now, first, I have to back up for a minute because we said we've gotten this from the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. What's interesting about the doxology is there's some controversy, there's some mystery around it. It has been debated for centuries because actually it is not found in the book of Luke, and it is only found in certain translations of the book of Matthew. And so people have wrestled with that. Some of you come from a tradition where you don't necessarily even say that line, or you say it later in the service. And we could go into all sorts of hours of lecturing on this. I'm not going to do that. I'll just say this. Some believe that the doxology was added after Jesus died and rose again, that it was such a profound statement that needed to be said, that it was added later. Others believe that Jesus would have talked about prayer many different times, and it would have been very natural to have him have taught this line because it actually is a reference back to a prayer that King David did. So many different thoughts on why we pray this prayer. The reality is we do pray it. And so we need to look at it because we want to understand more about what we are praying. So when we pray the doxology, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," I believe what it represents is a shift in the prayer, a shift in how we pray. Let me explain what I mean by that. We start out with praise. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So this prayer starts and ends with praise, doesn't it? But then we enter into a time of requests where we are asking God for things. We praise him and then we begin to say things like, "Thy kingdom come." God, we want your kingdom to come on earth. And then we say, ask for things like, "Give us this day all of our daily needs, God. We're going to trust in you. Will you give us our daily needs?" We ask him for forgiveness. God, will you forgive us for our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us? And then we ask him, "And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but will you deliver us from evil?" Profound things that we can ask for in our prayer life. If you have not seen the messages, I encourage you to go back and watch them because each one is powerful. But we make all these requests and then we shift. And here's why we can make those requests. We can ask God for all those things because we believe in his kingdom, in his power, and his glory. This is our yes to God. We aren't asking, we are standing and we are saying our yes to Jesus. It is our statement of confidence and commitment to him. "We've asked you these things, God, because we believe in you. We believe in your kingdom, your power, and your glory. And God, because we believe this, we are going to live this out. We are going to live according to your kingdom. We're going to live in your power. And we are going to live for your glory." This is the action that comes out of that we are making a statement of confidence and commitment to God. Quite an exclamation point on the end of this prayer, isn't it? Now, I could end the message there. Okay, well, great. Let's just go on and praise him. But I want you to wrestle with a question. Do we really mean it? Do we really mean what we are saying? Do we really even completely understand what we are saying? And I ask this because this is where the Palm Sunday story can teach us something. As we look at the Palm Sunday story, it should cause us to chew on this a little bit. Because remember, in the Palm Sunday story, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey, and they're all praising him. "Blessed be the name. You are our king. You are the Messiah we've been waiting for." And then 7 days later, 1 week, some of them, maybe even many of them, are yelling something completely different. They're yelling, "Crucify him. Crucify him." What happened? What happened? How did they go from proclaiming him as king to living out actions that are calling him a criminal that should be crucified? What changed in their mindset? What did they mean when they first praised him that it all of a sudden could change to this? This is what we have to look at, because it's going to influence how we say that final statement in the Our Father. So let's look at the story of Palm Sunday together. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, know that we have them in the back, and that is our gift to you. We want everybody here to be in the Word. We're learning and growing in the Scriptures. Let me set this up a little bit. Many of you know that for 3.5 years, Jesus has been out traveling all over Israel, primarily in the north, and he has been proclaiming his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and he's been living out this kingdom. It's a kingdom of restoration, of forgiveness, of love, of peace, of grace. And he is showing and demonstrating how his kingdom comes to earth. And now he is heading toward Jerusalem. He's going to go up over the Mount of Olives. And he knows that he is actually heading to his own death, that he will be crucified. And so he's heading that way, and he tells two of his disciples, go on ahead of me, get me a donkey, the donkey. He could see it. He had a vision of it. Get me the donkey. And if somebody asks you why you're taking it, just say the Lord needs it. So this is where we're going to pick it up. It's chapter 19, verse 35. It says this: so they brought the colt, that means the young donkey, they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Can you hear? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. They're praising him with some of these same words. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Now, this is where we typically end the story. Amazing, right? Jesus is in this parade, and he's going along, and they're getting him. The people get him. Now, the Pharisees don't, right? We know that, but at least the people did, didn't they? And so he's waving, and he's happy. See, we can think that. Actually, that's how most movies portray this scene. In fact, I love Jesus Christ Superstar. I'm so excited next week, and it's going to be live on TV, and I'm going to watch it. But I would say that that's how they portray this. Jesus is like in a ticker tape parade, and he is waving and happy. It's not what the Bible says. Let's take a look what happens next. It says this: but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. Everybody say, way to peace. I wish you would understand that. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Oh, that's a different end to this story, isn't it? That's very different. Jesus actually is weeping. And why did he weep? There's so many reasons, but here's the two biggest reasons. I believe that number one, he knew that amidst all these praises, the people didn't really understand his kingdom of peace or this king that was God himself. This was unlike any earthly thing. They did not really understand his kingdom of peace. And number two, the people he knew were wanting to build their own kingdoms, kingdoms that wouldn't last. That's where they were focusing all their attention and their energy, on kingdoms that wouldn't last. One pastor said it this way. He said, Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem to die. He had a mission while everyone else had an agenda. I really believe that what we can learn from this as we're thinking about that exclamation point on the Lord's Prayer is, are we really saying thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory? Or are we saying mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory? Oh, did I just suck all the air out of the room? It's a big step, but it's profound. See, Jesus wants us to lay down our kingdoms and our power and our glory, because when we do that and we receive his, we will experience a kingdom of peace and love and power and glory that is unlike anything else in this world. That's what we are praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer. So let's do this. Let's look through these three words, kingdom, power, and glory. Let's look at those together. We're going to look at them through the lens of the Palm Sunday story so that we can understand better what we are really praying. We'll start with kingdom. Kingdom. The people of Israel wanted a king and a kingdom that would overtake the Romans. They were tired of having the Romans be over them, be oppressing them. And so they wanted an earthly kingdom. See, the people of Israel, they were supposed to be the means of the kingdom of God to come through. But instead, they wanted their own kingdom, an earthly kingdom. Jesus was not that kind of a king. Jesus came riding in on a donkey. Remember this? See, most kings, most notable kings at that time, they would have come in on a big white steed, a huge stallion, because the animal they rode in spoke something. And the white stallion represented, yes, authority, but it also represented human strength and pride, and it represented war. If you saw a king coming in on that, you better watch out, because this king and his kingdom were going to take over through war. Jesus came in on a donkey. Now, a donkey at that time, it also represented regal authority. It did have that meaning. But it was regal authority that came through humility. It came through peace. And it came through service. That's what the donkey meant. And so King Jesus, he is a king over a kingdom that is unlike any other kingdom in the world. This is a kingdom that welcomed in children when children had no value at that time. This is a kingdom that welcomed in the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all of the outcasts and said, yes, you're a part of this. This is a kingdom that says, blessed are the poor, not the rich, the poor, because they will inherit this kingdom. This is an upside down kingdom that is completely different than any kingdoms in this world. So I want to ask you, what kingdom are you building? What kingdom are you focusing on? And I will be straight with you. I am preaching to myself more than anybody else. I will tell you, this message, probably more than any other message I've done, is convicting me so deeply. All week long, I kept hearing the Lord just whispering, now, Julia, are you doing thine as the kingdom, or are you doing mine as the kingdom? And I'd go, oh, I'm doing it again. Let me give you an example. You know, my role as pastor, it should be a means to bring the kingdom in, right? But in just a nanosecond, I can turn it into my own kingdom. And all of a sudden, I find myself getting anxious and frustrated, and I'm trying to master everything and perfect everything and be on top of everything. And guess who's the king of that kingdom? It's either me, or it's my bosses, or it's you. You don't want to be my king. I know you don't. Jesus wants to be the king of the kingdom. But I can so quickly turn from what he's given me to bring his kingdom into the earth to being my own kingdom. I wonder what kingdoms you're focusing on. Kingdom is just the place where we get our meaning, our purpose, our sense of security. It's what we're focusing our attention on. Maybe some of you can relate to my example of your career being your kingdom that you're trying to build. Maybe for others of you, maybe it's money. Maybe your security is coming. If you can just make more money, then that your security and your purpose will be there. Maybe others, it's your house. Our houses, just a physical building, can turn into our kingdom. Or your family, or your network of friends. And please hear me. None of these things are bad. They're not bad. It's just if we're focusing our attention completely on that, trying to build it, it's not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus says, seek first my kingdom, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. So this is what we're praying. When we say, thine is the kingdom, we are also saying, I'm willing to lay down mine is the kingdom and trust you, God. That's the kingdom. Let's talk about power for a minute. You know, the religious leaders of the time of the Palm Sunday story, they had power, at least they thought they did. They had a sense of control, and they didn't want to lose it. Their power came from status, and it came from prestige. It came from being the keeper of the rules. It came from knowledge. They had power from their knowledge. They knew the scriptures better than the other people, so they could laud that over them. That was the kind of power they had, and they did not want to lose their control. Jesus had a completely different kind of power. He had a supernatural power that comes out of love and humility. And it is a supernatural power that moves in a way through us that brings healing and wholeness. And what's interesting is this supernatural power did not come from status or prestige. It came from when he reached out and touched the untouchables, the people that nobody else would pay any attention to. His kingdom, or his power, came when he knelt down and he washed the feet of his disciples. And ultimately, his power came when he gave up the control and he was willing to lay down his life and go to the cross and die for us. It is a supernatural power that is unlike any power in this world. God wants us to know this power. He wants us to know what this is like to live in this power. It's so exhausting to live in our own power. And he wants us to know that. But we have to be willing to say, thine is the power. I'm going to trust you and lay down our power and control. Several years ago, I read an article, and it was about a young woman who had been driving at night, and she fell asleep at the wheel. This was in the Los Angeles Times. And her car went through the guardrail, and she was hanging, the car was hanging precariously over like a cavern. And within minutes, about half a dozen motorists stopped. They got ropes out. They tied up the car. They were holding it back till the rescue vehicles could come. Okay, the rescue vehicles all come. They prop up a ladder to sustain it. They bring out tow trucks with chains and cables. It took 2.5 hours to pull her car back, and about 25 different people. Now, here's what was funny about this story, is that the fire marshal said that throughout the 2.5 hours, whenever the car moved, the woman would scream, understandably, but then she would say, "I'll do it. I'll do it myself." Okay, that makes no sense. She's completely in a powerless situation. What she needed to yell was, "Hosanna, save us." And she had to trust the people who were coming to empower the powerless. That's what we're about at Hosanna, with the power of God. Some of you are walking around and you're so used to saying, "I'll do it myself." I just have to tell you, there is something so miraculous that happens when we are willing to lift up his power and lay down our own. We experience a kingdom of peace And we experience his power working in us and then working in front of us. And then we walk out in that power. And we are about bringing his kingdom and power into the world. But we have to be willing to lay down my power, my control, and I choose yours. All right, let's get to glory. Could be one of my favorite words in the Bible. And it means so much. It means the glory of someone that is so spectacular. And it also means we give glory to somebody. We give them the praise that they need. And at the time of the Palm Sunday story, the Roman rulers thought they had all the glory. Rome was taking over territories. They thought they were going to rule the whole earth. They had armies and strength and power. They also had kings, King Caesar. And there were statues up all over where people could worship these Romans. No one ever thought that Rome would really fall completely. And yet it was a temporary glory, wasn't it? Jesus had a completely different glory. Completely different, one that will never end. And I just have to read to you from Hebrews 1:3 that describes this glory. I read this several months ago in a message, but I just had to read it again. So listen to this. It says this: the Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory. Everybody say, God's own glory. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Jesus was God. It's why he was so sad, because they didn't recognize God in their midst. And he had a glory that was beyond anything this world had to offer. Oh, the people tried to snuff it out. They ridiculed him, they beat him, they put a crown of thorns on him, they crucified him. They did all these things, but he never lost his glory. Jesus never lost his glory. Even in the midst of his suffering, he still carried the glory of God. And then he went to the cross, and he died, and he rose again. And when he did, the glory of God, the presence of God, came into the earth in a way like we had never known before. The presence of God, the glory of God. And you have to hear the rest of Hebrews 1:3. It says this: when he had cleansed us from our sins, it means when he had gone through the cross, did all that was needed to done to make us clean, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Talk about glory. Right hand of the Father. And here's what's interesting. After he died and rose again, the disciples began talking about glory in a whole different way. Paul, the apostle, he said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Peter said, whatever your gifts are, whatever, use them in the power of God, in the strength of God, so that everything we do brings glory to God. They began living in a whole different way. It wasn't about them. It was all about the glory of God. See, we live in a society that is about bringing glory to ourselves. It's like, oh, I better get my recognition. I got to climb this ladder. I need to do this. Everything changes when we begin to live to give glory to God. I'm going to be blunt, as if I haven't been already. I'm going to be blunt. Some of you are a little bit like the donkey, and you're walking in, and you're into the story of Palm Sunday, and the donkey begins to hear all the praises and starts going, oh yeah, it's about me. I am the world's best donkey. It's not about the donkey. It's not about the donkey. And it's not about us. And there's something so amazing that happens when we begin to lay down the need for our own glory and lift up his glory. See, we carry, if we are followers of Jesus, we carry the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, the presence of God inside of us. And he begins to work in us and transform us. And we become more and more the people he created us to be. And as we do that, we, his creation, glorify our creator. And we begin to reflect the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God wherever we go. And this is where real life is found. This is the exclamation point we are saying. If we are willing, if we are saying and we are lifting up, thine is the power, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, then it also means we are willing to lay down, mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You can't have it both ways. Some of you have been following Jesus, but you're dragging along all your other stuff with you, and you can't have it. I want to paint a picture of you for you of what this looks like. I have a sweet little dog named Cody. Let's put him up there. That's Cody. I love my dog. Now, I will tell you, he's not the brightest bulb on the tree, okay? Don't tell him this. I haven't told him yet. But there was this one day that just a couple weeks ago that Cody got into one of my girls' backpacks, and he came out with a huge chocolate bar, huge, in his mouth. And any of you who have dogs, you know that chocolate is not good for dogs. It can actually be deadly. And so I go, here, Cody, here's a treat. And he's looking at me like, yeah, right. As if I'm going to give up my chocolate bar for a stupid treat, right? So I'm trying to figure out what to do because I don't want him to eat this. So I sprinkle treats all over my kitchen floor. I know he loves these treats. I wish I had a video of this. He kept the chocolate bar in his mouth, and he began running around the kitchen floor, bonking his snout into the ground, trying to pick up the treats at the same time. He looked absolutely ridiculous. And we're all going, Cody, drop the chocolate bar. This went on for a good 4 or 5 minutes. Finally, he decided to drop the chocolate bar. I scooped it up. We all started cheering, and he's running around picking up all the treats. Some of you need to drop the chocolate bar. It is time. You are holding on to something that is temporary. And it possibly, most likely, is not even that good for you. Oh, but if you drop the chocolate bar, let me tell you, the kingdom of God comes. And you get treats like peace and love and joy and life and power and restoration and transformation like you have never known before. This is what it's all about. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We give him praise. We ask for things, and then we stand and we say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we lay down our kingdoms, our power, our glory, and then we begin to experience real life, real meaning, real purpose, real joy. And we see his kingdom come through us. Here's how we're going to end this sermon series. I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Stay seated both here and at the Shakopee campus at home. We're going to pray through it slowly. But then when we get to that line, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, I ask you to stand if you're serious. If you are in a place where you are ready to say, yes, I'm confident and I am committing my life to you, Jesus Christ. I'm willing to lay down my life and trust you in a whole new way. For some of you, this may be the first time that you ever say yes to Jesus. Oh, have courage. It's time. And you can stand and you can say that. You don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. We're in this together. But you are saying, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. And I'm going to live according to his kingdom, in his power, and for his glory. Some of you, maybe you've drifted away. It's been years, and all of a sudden you wandered off the path. Today's the day. It's time for you to stand and say, I'm ready to recommit my life to Jesus Christ. He's going to be so glad to have you right back with him. He never left you, but he's glad you're back. And others of you, maybe you've committed and you're walking with him, but there's always more. And so you are ready to just say, I'm ready to go even deeper and surrender even more, God. I don't know where you are, but here's what I ask. Please only stand if you really mean it. Please don't stand because the people next to you did. And I want to say this, no shame if you're not ready to stand. Jesus himself said to people, come and see. Come and see. Just come check me out. And so some of you might be in that place. You might be just going, I don't even know this Jesus, but I want to. And so that's okay. We're so glad you're with us. Maybe God's calling you to stand, but if not, it's okay. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer slowly. We will stand if we are committed. And then we will sing Only King Forever together. The words will be on the screen. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's give God the glory at both campuses.